Father, I pray that you would protect us. Lord, protect us from falling into error. Protect us from becoming deceived. Lord, help us as your people to be so familiar with the truth that nothing could rip us off. Nothing would take us off track. You said that the truth would set us free. And so we want to know the truth. Keep us grounded. Keep us established. In Jesus' name, amen. When a submarine is attacked by another submarine, it's time to take some evasive measures. Here comes the torpedo, and the commander of the submarine might say, you know, all hands to battle stations, fire a decoy, turn right, turn left, go up higher, fall, sink, get out of the way. When a fighter jet is attacked by a surface-to-air missile or another fire jet, boy, you got to take evasive measures. You begin electronic jamming. You begin rolling right, rolling left. Get out of the way or you're going to blow up. In the same way, when a Christian is attacked with false doctrine by a false prophet or a false teacher, that is the time to take evasive measures. When a local Christian church is attacked with false doctrine by false teachers and false prophets, it's the responsibility of the pastor and the leaders of that church to take evasive measures to protect the flock from false doctrine. Now, that's exactly what Paul the Apostle is doing in this letter to the Colossians. The church in Colossae is being bombarded with false doctrine. False prophets are trying to infiltrate the fellowship. They're spreading their heresy. And Paul writes this letter to combat that, to tell them what they need to know and how they need to handle it. And here in chapter 2 this morning, I think we get to the main meal of the letter. We get to the meat of the letter. This is where Paul really begins sharing his heart on how to combat this false heresy, this false doctrine. You know, false doctrine is dangerous. Did you know that? Did you know that it's very harmful? It's evil. It's destructive. False doctrine can actually keep people from getting saved. False doctrine can harm Christians. It can come into a Christian's life and turn them into an ineffective witness for Jesus Christ, or get a Christian off track, or get a Christian messed up so that he or she doesn't experience a true Christian walk. Listen to how Paul the Apostle explained false doctrine in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Listen to how he describes it. He told Timothy, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer." That's what false doctrine is. It's like spiritual cancer. And you have to stop it right off or it will spread and destroy and kill. Listen, if false doctrine gets in your head and in your heart, then you will begin to live differently. Your lifestyle will reflect what you believe. You know the old adage, you are what you eat? It's also true spiritually. You become spiritually what you eat spiritually. Doctrine affects you. On September 11th, 19 guys climbed aboard an airplane and flew those planes into buildings in America. Now, why do you suppose they did that? Was it because they were thrill seekers? Did they just like to fly and they were bad at it? Actually, they were very good at it, weren't they? Were they retarded? Were they not thinking straight? Were they uneducated? Absolutely not. The reason they did that was because their heads were filled with perverted, twisted, polluted, false doctrine. That's why they did what they did. So we ought to fill our heads with true doctrine, shouldn't we? true doctrine based solely and completely and firmly on the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And that's what Paul tells the Colossians. Look at verse 4, chapter 2. He says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Please understand this morning that false doctrine does not appear to be false on first inspection. Usually, false doctrine doesn't look harmful. It doesn't appear to be dangerous. It doesn't seem to be evil. False doctrine is usually packaged in bright lights and pretty paper. It's poison that's been doctored with syrup and food coloring. And it's put in a pretty bottle with the word refreshing on the front. It looks great, but it's so deceptive. That's why it's so deceptive. It looks fantastic. And that's why so many people drink it. Verse 4, Paul says, "This I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." Persuasive words. A false teacher will spread his or her false doctrine with persuasive words. Persuasive could be translated enticing, seducing. Persuasive language, enticing words. Listen, a false teacher chooses words very carefully to win you over. Words are chosen carefully to make you friendly. You see, the false teacher wants to become your best friend, so that you will become friendly to his or her aberrant thought. A false teacher won't say anything to turn you off to false doctrine. A false teacher wants to turn you on to false doctrine. And they're usually very good at it. You know, I wish that we could identify false teachers and false prophets just by poor speaking skills. Wouldn't that be great? Oh, that guy's a lousy speaker. He's a false prophet. But we know better, don't we? False teachers most often are the most powerful, dynamic, charismatic speakers you'll ever meet, you'll ever hear. They know how to press the right buttons. They know which emotional strings to pull on. They're fantastic at it. The Bible teaches that in the last days, the Antichrist will come on the scene and will succeed, and get this, deceiving the entire world. You think that guy's going to be a good speaker? Absolutely. So listen, false doctrine is ooey, gooey, sugary junk spoken by sweet-talking salesmen who know how to get people to buy into their product. And it looks great, but it's harmful. It will destroy you. Notice what Paul says again in verse 4. And keep in mind, this is written to Christians. "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you, Christian, with persuasive words." False doctrine can turn a Christian into a deceived Christian. The Greek word for deceive there, listen up, para logizomai. Have you heard logizomai before? It's translated in the Bible reason, reasonable, logic. False doctrine will circumvent logic in your life. False doctrine will make you mentally impaired in a spiritual sense. It will impair your ability to think logically, to think rightly, to think rationally. A Christian who is deceived is a Christian who isn't thinking clearly anymore. And because of that, that person goes into confusion, that person becomes disoriented, that person becomes disappointed with the Christian faith. False doctrine will rip you off. Says in verse 5, For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. The idea here is Paul is saying, I rejoice in seeing that you are a church that is in good order. And I love how steadfast your faith in Jesus Christ is. Now listen, if you buy into this ooey-gooey, syrupy doctrine, you'll lose your good order. And your faith in Jesus Christ will become diminished. I don't want to see that. Don't get involved in that false doctrine. False doctrine will cause you to lose good order in your life. Another way that you might say it is that false doctrine will make arrangement in your life improper. You'll have an improper arrangement about your life. See, listen, the Christian doctrines that make up the Christian faith, they're properly arranged. And they're built one on top of the other. And there's symmetry and there's balance and there's beauty to the arrangement of the doctrines that make up the Christian faith. False doctrine will cause you to remove some pieces from the puzzle or add some big clunky thing to it. Or take some things out and mix them up. Imbalance things. You'll get screwed up. You'll get mixed up. You'll lose your order. And if you lose order in your head, you'll lose order in your life. You know, one of the things that I work very hard to do is to keep my desk in order. Keep my office in order. I'm kind of an organizer freak, you might say. And in my office and in my desk, I have a place for everything. I know where it is. It may not make sense to other people, but it makes sense to me. It's properly arranged. The other morning, my thirdborn, Dylan, fully mobile and very curious, he went into my office and ransacked the place. I got in there. I didn't know where anything was. It took forever to get everything back in order. I wasted so much time. I was so mixed up for quite a while. Now, Dylan is not a false prophet. Just using an example here. That's what false doctrine will do to you. It will ransack your spiritual office, your spiritual desk, where things are in proper order. And it will cause you to get confused. It will cause you to waste time. You'll forget where you put certain things. You won't know where to look for at certain times. Everything will be out of whack. That's what false doctrine will do to you as a Christian. Buying into any sort of false doctrine will also diminish your steadfast faith in Christ Jesus. And listen, if there was ever a bedrock principle of Christianity, it is faith in Jesus Christ. How do you get saved? By faith in Jesus Christ. How are we to live as Christians after we get saved? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be the strongest part of our Christian experience. We are having trust in Jesus. We're having faith in Him. Buy into a false doctrine and your faith will diminish. You know, a false teacher might come your way and say, hey, you should check out this awesome new experience. Oh, the Holy Spirit gave it to me. You can't find it in Scripture, but it's really new and it's cool. Oh, you'll love it. It will deepen your spiritual walk. Oh, so you buy into that and you begin seeking that experience. And your faith in Jesus Christ will be diminished. Or a false teacher will come along and say, follow me, man. I've got the ticket. I know how to really interpret the Bible. Come after me. I'll show you how to do it. What the most foolish thing you can do is put your faith in a fallen human being. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Or a false teacher might come along and say, hey, look, buy my book. Or check out my really neat program. Or try my self-help kit. Buy all this, study it, make it a part of your life, and boy, you'll become spiritual. Everything will fall into place for you. And so what happens then? Well, you begin to put your faith in a self-help kit and in a program and in a book and in a thought. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't let your faith diminish. That's what false doctrine will do. Extremely harmful, huh? That's why we have to take evasive measures. In the early church period, one of the first heresies that came on the scene was a system of thought called Gnosticism. And it was thought that here in Colossae, they had a form of Gnosticism in its infant stages. This was the heresy that was coming into the church. Gnosticism had not fully developed. It hadn't fully blossomed into the poisonous weed that it would become. But you had the initial thoughts. And that's what was coloring certain things. The Gnostics taught that physical matter is evil. All of it. Your human body. The trees, the air, the mountains. Everything that you can see is evil. Spiritual is good. And so Gnostics had a hard time with Jesus Christ because Jesus was God incarnate, God in human flesh. Jesus couldn't be God. He couldn't have a human body. The human body's evil. So they taught that Jesus was a phantom. Just looked like a man, but wasn't a man. Or they taught that Jesus was a man that at certain times during his ministry, the Christ consciousness would descend upon him and stay for a little while and then leave. That's what they taught. Because the spiritual part of you was the most important, your secret to success in the spiritual life was to become more knowledgeable in spiritual stuff. Get a deeper spiritual knowledge, of course, as the Gnostics defined it, and you just had to go in and learn all their stuff. Because the world and the physical things were evil, God could not create them. How could a holy God create an evil physical place? So they taught in a series of emanations that progressed from God. Each one of these emanations become less and less and less deity. Until you finally get to one emanation that's so emptied of deity, they were able to create the world, you know. Evil, physical matter. Now, that belief system created an environment that attracted a hodgepodge of mystical, philosophical, humanistic, legalistic thought. That thought system created like this giant bowl of religious stew. And you could put all kinds of things in the pot and mix it up, and everybody liked it. There was something for everyone. Oh, the body's evil? Okay, then our goal should be to beat our bodies into submission. And that's what some of the folks were doing. They were involved in extreme ascetic legalism where they would cut themselves, beat their bodies into submission, go live in cliffs and stuff like that. So there was a place for the legalist in the stew. Plop him in, plop. Other people took this approach. Since the physical body is so evil, it doesn't matter what I do with the body. I'll just concentrate on the soul. But hey, as far as the body goes, party on, man. And so there was room for the religious pagan in the stew, plop. Since they believed in emanations and various angels that proceeded from the one true God, there were a lot of people on the scene who worshipped angels and got into some sort of mystical thought. So there was a room for the New Age mystic in the stew, plop. And then since there was such an emphasis on human knowledge and human reasoning, oh, it attracted the intellectual crowd. The humanists, those who, you know, cherished human reason and knowledge. And so there was a place for the intellectual in the pot and worldly thought. And then what you did is you took that all together and you just stirred it up. There was something for everything. You see how deceptive that was and how good sounding that was? Hey, man. And then to make matters worse, they put Jesus in the pot. Stirred him up in it too. Not the right Jesus. But boy, does it sound good when you mention Jesus. Hey, if any group mentions Jesus, they must be okay, right? So deceptive. So dangerous. Listen, if you mix the truth with junk, you no longer have truth. You have only junk. You need Jesus Christ unmixed. Jesus Christ alone. False doctrine is so, so dangerous because it will take a little bit of the truth and mix it with falsehood and serve it up to you in just a beautiful looking meal. But it's junk. I was giving a story a couple months ago. Oh man, if you're a parent of teenagers, you're going to love this. It says the father of some teenage children had the family rule that they could not attend R-rated movies. And his three teens wanted to see a particular popular movie that was playing at local theaters. It was rated R. The teens talked to friends and even some members of their family's church to find out what was offensive in the movie. The teens made a list of pros and cons about the movie to use to convince their dad that they should be allowed to see it. The cons were this: it contained only three swear words. The only violence was a building exploding. And you actually did not see the couple in the movie having sex. It was just implied sex off camera. The pros were that it was a popular movie, a blockbuster. Everyone was seeing it. And if the teens saw the movie, then they would not feel left out when their friends discussed it. The movie contained a good story and plot. It had some great adventure and suspense in it. There were some fantastic special effects in the movie. Hey, the movie stars were some of the most talented actors in Hollywood. It probably would be nominated for several awards. Many of the members of their Christian church had even seen the movie and said it wasn't very bad. Therefore, since there were more pros than cons, the teens said they were asking their father to reconsider his position on just this one movie and let them have permission to go see it. Well, the father looked at the list and thought for a few minutes. He said he could tell his children had spent some time and thought on this request. He asked if he could have a day to think about it before making his decision, and the teens were thrilled, thinking, now we've got him. Our argument is too good. Dad can't turn us down. So they happily agreed to let him have a day to think about their request. The next evening, the father called his three teenagers, who were smiling smugly, into the living room. There on the coffee table, he had a plate of brownies. The teens were puzzled. Father told his children he had thought about their request and had decided if they would eat a brownie, then he would let them go to the movie. But just like the movie, the brownies had pros and cons. The pros were that they were made with the finest chocolate and other good ingredients. They had the added special effect of yummy walnuts in them. The brownies were moist and fresh with wonderful chocolate frosting on top. He had made these fantastic brownies using an award-winning recipe. And best of all, the brownies had been made lovingly by the hand of their own father. The brownies only had one con. He had included a little bit of a special ingredient. The brownies also contained just a little bit of dog poop. He had mixed the dough well, though. They probably would not even be able to taste the dog poop. And he had baked it at 350 degrees, so any bacteria or germs from the dog poop had probably been destroyed. Therefore, if any of his children could stand to eat the brownies, which included just a little bit of doo-doo, and not be affected, then he would know that they would be able to see the movie with just a little bit of smut and not be affected. Of course, none of the teens would eat the brownies, and the smug smiles had left their faces. Only Dad was smiling smugly as they left the room. Now when his teenagers ask permission to do something he's opposed to, the father just asks, "Would you like me to whip up a batch of my special brownies?" I love that. That's probably pushing the edge a little bit. Save your letters. But it makes such a great point, doesn't it? Any falsehood mixed with truth makes it false, makes it destructive, makes it taste bad. It's junk. What kind of evasive measures should we take? What are some things that we can do to keep us from being ripped off by false doctrine? Well, look what Paul says in verse 6. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Folks, the best way to avoid becoming ripped off by false doctrine, the best way to avoid becoming a deceived Christian, the best way to avoid all of that is to major on Jesus Christ. Keep Christ in focus, as the title of our series goes. Listen, be committed to Jesus. Committed to knowing Jesus. Committed to learning all that you can about Jesus. Committed to modeling Jesus. Seeking Jesus. Isn't that what Paul's saying here? In a number of words. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." We've run into that word before, walk. It's figurative. It means the way you deport yourself in life, the way you live life, your normal everyday pattern of living, the way you progress in life. Focus on progressing in Jesus Christ. Regulating your life according to Jesus. Conducting your normal daily pattern of living according to Jesus. Passing your life. Getting to know Jesus better and better. That's what he says. Walk in Him. Verse 7. Rooted in Him. I love that. Fixed to Jesus Christ. Grounded in Jesus Christ. The idea is, put yourself, intertwine yourself and entangle yourself so much around Jesus that nobody's going to pull you out. You're rooted in Him. Rooted in Jesus, built up in Him. Another way to translate that would be built upon Him. And I like that. Think of your life as being a life that you're trying to build upon Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of your life. And throughout your entire life, you're building on that foundation. Everything about your life. The decisions you make are built upon that foundation of Christ. The friends you choose to hang out with, built upon that foundation of Christ. Your line of work, the decisions that you make, the way you spend your free time, all of that built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. If you can just focus on that, make that your goal, boy, you will be in good shape. Fantastic shape. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7? Towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. A life built on the foundation of Jesus Christ will stand. And will stand through any storm. And you will not get ripped off. And you will not become mentally impaired. Your life will not get out of order. It says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. The faith there refers to the orthodox doctrines of Christianity as revealed in the Holy Bible. To be firm in those basic tenets. To be firm in the doctrine of Scripture. Established in it. It says, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it. The idea here is you're overflowing with knowledge about the truth. You know the doctrines of the Christian faith. You know the real Jesus. You never get tired of it. You don't care how many times you're reminded of it. Look at those last two words in verse 7. I think those are very important. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. The idea here is doing all of that, getting to know Jesus, having Him be your focus, studying the Bible and the Christian faith, and then doing all that with thanksgiving. Don't ever lose your thankfulness for Christian truth. Don't ever lose it. Don't ever lose your thankfulness for what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Stay thankful. Listen, when you start to lose your thankfulness for the basic tenets and fundamental tenets of the Christian faith, when you lose your thankfulness for that, you will become vulnerable. You will become prey to false doctrine. The truth, man, it's kind of old now. I've been a Christian for a long time. And then somebody comes your way. Hey, you should check out this new experience. Come get my program. Look how I interpret this passage. Come check it out. You see? Christian, let's stay busy examining the genuine. Knowing Jesus is the task of a lifetime, isn't it? In fact, the Bible teaches that it will take all of eternity for Jesus Christ to reveal Himself to you. It'll take all of eternity for God to show how much He loves you. You can never know Jesus enough. There's always more you can learn, and it will take a lifetime. It will take an eternity to get to know Jesus. Why don't we start now? Let's get started right now. In this life, Christ in focus. You know, I often think of the next life as just being a time when we move. Just moving from this realm of life to the next. And my prayer is that when I get to heaven, I'll just be able to pick up where I left the morning of the day I died. I've been getting to know Jesus for my whole life, and I'll just move right into heaven getting to know Jesus more. It's going to take a lifetime. Listen, this should keep you busy. If you stay busy doing that, if you stay busy examining and studying Jesus and getting to know Jesus, you will be able to spot the heretics. You'll be able to recognize false doctrine. It'll just jump out at you. There were a number of students at Harvard University who once tried to fool the famous professor of zoology, a guy by the name of Agassiz. They took parts from a number of different bugs and with great skill attached them together to make a creation they were sure would baffle their teacher. On the chosen day, they brought it to him and they asked him to identify it. As he inspected it with great care, the students grew more and more sure that they had tricked him. Finally, the professor straightened up and said, "I have identified it." Scarcely able to control their amusement, they asked its name. And the professor replied, "It's a humbug." See, he was an expert on bugs. He'd seen all the genuine. He knew what a humbug was. He could identify a heretic. A person with genuine life from God will detect the counterfeit and think humbug. So that is one of the evasive measures that you should be taking ongoing in your life, majoring on Jesus Christ. There's another measure that we should be taking. Though we should be extremely busy getting to know Jesus Christ and getting to know genuine doctrine of the Christian faith, we should be able to recognize some common pitfalls. We should beware of some common pitfalls. Now, in the next several weeks, we're going to look at some of these pitfalls in great detail, but this morning I just want to bring up a few, and we'll look at them very generally by way of introduction. Verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Listen, here's one very common pitfall that will rip you off. Tradition. Tradition. Remember the movie? Tradition. The traditions of men. They will rip you off. They will keep you from coming to know Jesus Christ. They will keep you from getting saved, many of them. What's a tradition? A tradition is an ordinance or an activity or a precept that's handed down from one generation to the next, and it's handed down and, you know, everybody follows that tradition. Traditions can be very powerful, can't they? In fact, if you want to know how powerful tradition is, just talk to a newly married couple around Christmas. You know, the first Christmas for a married couple can be kind of tough. Why? Because they might come from different families that have different traditions, right? Oh, one might have grown up opening presents on Christmas Eve. But the other, hey, open presents on Christmas morning. You know, our first Christmas as a married couple, we had a big issue come up. I grew up with those big, multicolored, bulky lights on the Christmas tree. They're beautiful. All over the tree, you know, and they're red, green, blue. I love them. Kim liked the little white lights. And just white lights. No other color to it. And we had a pretty good discussion about that our first Christmas. And I'll be happy to tell you that I have since learned the error of my ways. If you come to our house today, you'll find white lights. And you know what? I love them. They are a lot more beautiful. Traditions don't die easily, do they? Especially religious ones. Let me tell you what, religious traditions are so powerful. Please understand this morning. Just because something is a tradition doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean it's accurate. Somehow we think that way. We think that since so many different generations have practiced this certain thing and they've passed it down from one family to another, since it's so old, man, it's got to be important. It's got to be accurate. How do you know? It may just be error propagated. You know, some traditions are so far removed from the origination of the tradition that they don't even make sense. Example, in 1903, the Russian Tsar noticed a sentry posted for no apparent reason on the Kremlin grounds. There this guard was, just standing. Upon inquiry, he discovered that in 1776, Catherine the Great found there the first flower of spring. Post a sentry here, she commanded, so that no one tramples that flower underfoot. So for the next 125 years, there was a sentry guy that stood there on that ground. What does that mean? And you know, some traditions are like that. Now the reason traditions, I believe, can be so deceptive is, listen, traditions, there are people that think that they are getting saved by keeping tradition. There are so many people on planet Earth that think they're all right with God because they keep a tradition. They may not even understand the tradition, but they keep it. They say a certain prayer every day. I'm saved because I say this prayer in the same way every day. They think they're saved because they go to some ritual every week. Or they think they're saved because they climb a hill every Easter time. Traditions. God will let me into heaven. Look at all these old traditions I've kept. Doesn't that make me good enough? It doesn't. Listen, the Bible teaches you only get saved by faith in the living Lord Jesus Christ, not by keeping dead traditions. Listen, some traditions are not bad. Here's how I think we should handle traditions. If you're gonna practice some tradition, investigate it. Do you know what it means? Find out what it means. And have a credible source by which to evaluate the tradition. I believe the written word of God should be your source. Look at traditions in the light of the written word of God. If they line up, go for it. If they don't, throw them out. Oh, people lose the opportunity of having a living, dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ because they're following a tradition? There was a very poor holy man who lived in a remote part of China, and every day before his time of meditation, in order to show his devotion, he'd put a dish of butter up on the windowsill as an offering to God, since food was so scarce. One day his cat came in and ate the butter. To remedy this, he began tying the cat to the bedpost each day before the quiet time. This man was so revered for his piety that others joined him as disciples and worshipped as he did. Generations later, long after the holy man was dead, his followers placed an offering of butter on the windowsill during their time of prayer and meditation. Furthermore, each one bought a cat and tied it to the bedpost. Thinking that keeping that tradition would make them just like that holy man. Now, the holy man may have been right in what he was doing, right? But you don't ride the coattails of another holy person. You've got to become holy, and you only become holy by giving your life to Jesus Christ. The traditions of men, that is a general pitfall to be aware of. It also says there in verse 8, philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world. Now, we're going to get into this a lot more in greater detail in coming weeks, but just to say this generally, any worldly principle is to be avoided. Worldly principles will rip you off. And by that, I mean things like pop psychology, sociology, self-awareness, self-esteem, all these good-sounding worldly principles, humanism, it will rob you. And please don't mix that with Jesus. You know, it's interesting here. Paul refers to it as the basic principles of the world. Literally, the rudimentary principles. They're elementary. It was a word that was used of learning your ABCs. MacArthur said, man, if you trade the principles of Scripture for the principles of the world, you just move from the doctorate program to first grade. Don't get ripped off by the basic principles of the world. Look very generally there at the end of verse 8. According to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. In a very general way, just let me say, beware of any system of thought, any religion, any philosophy, any teaching that is not according to Jesus Christ. Anything that would take away from Jesus Christ, you're on shaky ground there. Anything that would take away from the person of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Bible, the work of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Bible, anything that would take away from that, avoid. Did you know most of the cults out there with a Christian flavor have an aberrant belief about Jesus Christ? They attack the deity of Jesus Christ. Or they attack the incarnation of Jesus Christ, like the Gnostics did. He couldn't really be a man, could he? I say that very general. All you need is Jesus. Look at it says who Jesus is, the real Jesus, verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Jesus of the Bible is above all the angels. He's God. He's not an emanation. In him all the fullness of deity dwells. In him you find all the wisdom and knowledge that you need. Remember, we learned a few weeks ago that he's the creator of all things. He's preeminent. He's the firstborn over all creation. And, as it says in verse 10, you are complete in him. Christian, if you know Jesus, there is nothing lacking in your life. You're full. No need to look anywhere else. You've found all that you need. Focus on him. Get to know him. Christian, let's not get ripped off. Let's not watch our life become disordered. Let's not be Christians who are thinking unclearly. Let's not let our faith in Christ diminish. Man, let's major on Jesus Christ and let's beware of some common pitfalls. Now, you could be here this morning and you've tried everything in that religious stew. You've tried it all. Intellectualism, things like Gnosticism, mysticism, legalism, paganism. You've tried it all, man. And you're unsettled still. You realize that everything you've tried, it's been slippery. It hasn't worked. I told you before how Einstein one year was monitoring an exam for graduate physics students, and one of them complained that the questions were identical to the previous year's test. And Einstein responded by saying, "That's okay, this year the answers are different." Man, is that how you feel? You tried all kinds of things and the answers keep shifting on you. Oh, I'll try this book. I'll try this way. Listen, let your search for truth end right here. End with Jesus Christ. If you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will come to him taking Jesus unmixed, you will find satisfaction for your soul. You will be able to rest. You will no longer be blind, you'll be able to see. And you will be secure right now and for all of eternity. Don't let anything rip you off. Let's bow our heads.